right, good morning, everyone. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to be starting from verse 12 and going all the way down to 31. As you guys are looking at that verse, just want to welcome you to our Sunday celebration. For those of you who are new, my name is Ben. I'm the pastor here. Really, our church, we believe that every believer, that when you come to this relationship with Jesus Christ, that every believer is a disciple making disciple. That we as a church, that we have a heart to continue to raise up not only disciples, people who know and understand what it means to be committed in their followership of Christ, but really every disciple who is equipped to make other disciples. And that's why we gather together every Sunday, that every time we gather together, that we're reminded of this opportunity that we have to invest into one another. And that theme of just that investment that we want to make into each other's lives, that's going to start today, and that's going to flow into next Sunday, even as our sister Solana shared. Next Sunday is going to be our vision, or that theme Sunday. Really, the vision of our church is a vision of transformation. We believe that the gospel message is not just a good message in the sense that it benefits us somehow, but it's really a message of transformation, that while we were still sinners, that Christ came and he died for our sins, which means that when Christ comes into our lives as our Lord and our Savior, that through his grace and mercy, that our lives are completely transformed. The biblical language to describe that is that we are a new creation in Christ, right? And it's this theme of transformation that we believe in, that regardless of who you are, regardless of your background, and that Jesus can work in all of our lives to bring about that transformation. And then so within that vision of transformation, every year we introduce a specific theme. In other words, you know that the vision of transformation is so broad in a way. And so within that vision of transformation, we really ask God, God, what is it that you want us to focus on for this specific year, this specific ministry year? And that's where the theme Sunday or that vision Sunday becomes so important for us. And if you remember, those of us who were part of our church last year, we introduced this theme of being together on mission. In this vision of transformation, we believe that God is bringing us together, and not together for the sake of together. We love being together, right? I heard that last night some of y'all watched UT versus Alabama, right? Hook 'em Horns, that was an awesome game. So we love being together. But it's not being together for the sake of being together, but it's being together so we can be on the mission that God has called us to. And if you remember last year when we introduced this theme, we said this is going to be a two-year theme for us. And so next Sunday, I'm going to flush out more of the specifics of what that theme is going to entail for this new season of ministry that we are entering into. And at the end of our time together next Sunday, when we introduce or reemphasize this theme of being together on mission, we're going to have a time of response. And specifically, the response is going to revolve around these two specific questions that we're going to ask every single one of us to wrestle with. And that first question is, what is your mission in our campus and in our city? Right? What is the mission that God is calling you to in our campus and in our city? And then the second question I'm going to have us wrestle with is, what is your mission to the unreached? What is your mission to the unreached? So I want us to give us these questions early, because rather than you trying to think about, okay, how do I answer these questions on the spot, I want to have us start really thinking about these two questions for this upcoming week and start praying through it and see how God would speak to you. And really the question is, it's not just, okay, what am I going to do as a student on the UT campus or as a working adult in our city? What is my involvement in the Great Commission of Jesus telling us to go and to make disciples of all nations? But it's really about, first of all, recognizing that God is at work around us, that God has a specific purpose for us. And so it's really thinking through, okay, what is God's mission? What is God doing in my campus? What is God doing in my city, in my workplace, in the dorm that I live in my neighborhood, in my classroom? And what is it inviting me to participate with him in those specific areas? And then also thinking about, what is God's mission? Because every single one of us, regardless of whether you feel this calling to go overseas on missions, or not every single one of us has that calling to go and to make disciples of all nations. And so more specifically, within that understanding of what God is doing in our world, what is God's invitation for me, and how do I participate in really declaring the gospel more specifically to people who have never had the opportunity to hear the gospel? And these are the two questions that we're going to be wrestling with throughout this upcoming season. These are the two questions that we're going to really try to empower and encourage one another in, which means I want us to start praying and thinking about how we can participate in what God is doing. And we'll try to flush this out a little bit more next Sunday. But because next Sunday is that time for us to really lay out the theme, I want to prime the pump a little bit, if you will, this Sunday by really talking about why you and I, we need to be involved in biblical community. Because when you think about even the theme and the vision, it's not just about what I can do as an individual in my pursuit of God, right? Because I think it's easy for me to think about, okay, what is God's specific calling for me as an individual? And yes, God has a calling for us, every single one of us, because we are uniquely and fearfully and wonderfully made. But ultimately, it's really the vision and the calling that God has for his community. And when you think about the biblical theme all throughout the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, yes, God speaks to individuals, but more often than not, God addresses his people. And so it's really understanding the need for biblical community in our lives. In order for us to really pursue this theme of being together on mission, it has to start with this understanding that you and I, we need biblical community. And when I say biblical community, I'm not just talking about that means I have to make more friends with people who are believers. Yes, please do that, because that's important. It's not just talking about, well, I go to life group or I go to this Bible study group. And those things, yes, that's all important. But the biblical community, at least biblically speaking, the overwhelming idea and the conviction in the Bible, and when you specifically look into the New Testament, the biblical community is really about the local church. And over again, this emphasis that you and I, we need to belong to a local church. And as much as, yes, life group is important, and we often talk about how, yes, church is experienced as we gather together, and then it's also lived out in our individual smaller groups throughout Wednesday and Tuesday and on Saturdays and so forth. But you just going to life group doesn't necessarily mean that you're experiencing the fullness of what it means to be the church. And the overwhelming idea in the New Testament when it talks about the biblical community is really this idea of the local church gathering together as the body of Christ. And so even that thought of belonging to a local church, I think in many ways it's challenging because our understanding of what it means to belong to a church and what it means to be committed to a church, it's different, right? Because this thought of this mutual commission, so when you think about the biblical description of what it means to be the church, books like Ephesians and 1 Corinthians that we'll talk about today, it often revolves around this idea of this mutual commitment that we make to one another. This mutual submission towards one another and having accountability. And so when you think about commitment, submission, accountability, those are not comfortable words. Or I don't know about you, but at least for me, those are not necessarily the most comfortable words. They're not the most appealing idea of how we should live out our lives. That we need to be bound to other people, and especially in the society that we live in, where we really promote this independent and self-reliant mindset, right? And the reality is that many of us are skeptical of the church. You know, many of us have experienced different hurts in the church, or we know other people who have experienced different hurts. Many of us are skeptical of those who claim to somehow influence authority over our lives. And it gets even more complicated because oftentimes our approach to this church is the exact same approach that we have of being a consumer. Now listen to what Pastor David Platt, he talks about how, he's a pastor out in D.C., that area. He talks about how as consumers, we often shop for the best package for the best possible price, right? Well, and rightly so. And so think about going to buy a car. What do you do? Well, as a consumer, you shop for the best possible package. So if you have a specific idea in mind of which car that I'm going to buy, then you pursue that car, and then you want to try to get the best price possible. But the problem is that thought often bleeds into how we think about the church. And so he goes on and he says this, many of us, we think about the church this way, that I like the music here, but I like the preaching there, or I don't like the preaching there, but I like the kids program, and we're wired to always look for the better deal, which often leads to a critical attitude towards the church. We can find something wrong with any church we look at. Often, as soon as we begin to settle down into one place, we become cognizant of all the things we don't like, unquote. Which is true. And in many ways, I think it's natural for us to think this way. And I think really the challenge is that we don't really have a biblical grasp of what it means to be the church. Because, you know, for those of us who grew up in the church, our idea of belonging to a church, it means that we go to a place on Sunday to listen to a good sermon, or sometimes it's okay sermon, or we really enjoy that music, and then we've had our church experience, and we did our commitment. And so if you think about the church in that way, then you don't really expect anything more from it, right? And so you begin to wrestle with this question of, well, why would I need to commit myself to this? If that's what it means to be the church, to go and listen to a good sermon and listen to good music, and then that's it. But I think about it this way, and I have a picture of, if we can get to the, okay. Do you guys know this? Yeah, stick? How many of you guys can drive automatic? Oh, praise God. Mad after my own heart. I'm sorry. Manual, sorry. Yes. People after my own heart, right? Because right now I teach my oldest to drive. And so, you know, learning to drive on an automatic, it's hard enough. But when I was in high school, now one of my friends had a beat up old car, but it was a manual. And so he taught me how to drive on his manual. And it took me a while. It was a Chevy. I think Japanese cars are a little bit easier. But it's just getting into that first gear was always the hardest for me. You know, like, you can tell when you're a novice, because as soon as you throw it into that first gear, and then you try to do the pedal magic, and then all of a sudden your car's, like, jerking back and forth like this, right? But just think about driving a manual, because not many of us, we don't drive manual anymore. And so we don't really have to think about, as we're driving, as we're slowing down, or as we're going faster, or as we're trying to pass a car, like, we don't really have to think about, like, gear ratio and, you know, what gear should I be in? Should I downshift to third because I'm on fourth? Or we don't really have to think about that because the car does that for us automatically, right? But think about if you had to drive a manual car and you just left that car in first gear and that's how you drove it everywhere. I mean, that would be terrible. Right? It would be, and so regardless of even the car that you had, I don't care if it's like a 1965 Chevy Rust Bucket or like a 2020 Porsche. It doesn't matter what car it is. If you don't drive it in the correct way, you're not going to be able to experience what that car can provide for you, right? Because it wasn't meant to be driven in first gear all the time. You have to shift gears. And in many ways, when I think about our relationship with the church, it's kind of like that because it's God who brings us together. It's God who puts the parameters around our lives. And he says, when you live your life in this way, this is how you're going to experience what it means to be thriving in your life. The abundance of life that Jesus says, you know, I've come that you can have life. You can have it abundantly. And so God is the one who puts the parameters around what it means for us to experience that abundance of life. And one of the parameters that he gives us is what? To exist in biblical community. To commit to one another. And when we do that, then we experience the thriving of life that God intends for us. I think for many of us, we get frustrated because we see in biblical truth that this is what God promises to deliver. But then when we try to live out this Christian life, we're like, God, what? I don't understand why I'm not experiencing these things. Well, maybe it's because you're trying to drive that car and you just have it stuck in first gear. And you're thinking, man, when I get on the highway, it's terrible. Well, I don't even know if you're going to be able to get on the highway at first gear alone. And you're thinking, this Christian thing, it's not working. Well, maybe it's not working because you're not driving it in the parameters that it was meant to be driven in. Maybe you're not living the Christian life in the parameters that God has set around us, which is in context of biblical community. That you and I, we need biblical community, right? And so with that in mind, let's go ahead and read 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll start from verse 12 and go all the way to 31. As the word of God, it says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? Where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our most presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, and there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating in various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way." Okay? So as we look into today's passage, the one thing that I want to give us this morning simply is this, that we are created to glorify God with one another in biblical community. And when we gather together, the purpose of us gathering together is to glorify God. Make no mistake about it. It's God and his glory. But we are created to glorify God with one another. It's not by ourselves, but it's with one another and specifically in biblical community. That we are created to glorify God with one another in biblical community. Okay? All right, so I'm going to try to get through this fairly fast this morning. Because I feel like as we talk about this biblical, this topic of why we need the biblical community, I just feel like the response time, and more specifically, I want to try to make sure that we have that time to be able to minister and to pray for one another. I want to make sure that we have time to do that, and so I'm going to go through this relatively quickly. And so I want to make some observations about what we need to understand about the church and the biblical community from this passage, okay? I believe it's 5 specific observations that I want to make. And don't worry, it's going to go fairly fast, okay? I promise, Scout's honor. All right, here we go. The first observation is this. The center of biblical community is God. So when you think about the core of the biblical community, the center of it is really God. The first thing that really jumps out at us from the way that Paul describes this biblical community is the center of the community is God. Look at verse 18, but as it is, God arranged the members in body, each one of them as he chose. And then verse 24b, but God has composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. Once again, in verse 28, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating in various kinds of tongues. So even as Paul describes the way that we function as the body of Christ, he says it's God who brought us together. It's God who arranged the parts. And it's God who breathes purpose into every single one of our lives. Which means how we understand the church is that the center of the church, that it doesn't begin with my needs. But the church really begins with God's design and purpose for every single one of our lives. And so oftentimes when pastors talk about having this consumer mindset when it comes to the church, that's what we're talking about, right? Because when we come to church, and I think in many ways this is natural for us, we think about how is this place and how is this group of people, how is it going to meet my needs and my wants? Not to say that your needs and your wants are not important, but that cannot be the starting point because God says that's not the starting point of the biblical community. The way that we understand and even value the biblical community, it's not because this group of people somehow meets my needs the best. But it starts from understanding that God is really at the center, that God has a purpose and a design for bringing us together. That it begins with God. It begins with His sovereign grace that is at work in our lives. Right? So think about even what Paul is saying, that he's the one who arranges the parts, which means, yes, I'm fully aware that you guys are here because you got up and you made that decision to come to church this morning, but behind it, see, God is sovereign in the ways that he is working. So it is your choice, but Paul says it's also really not your choice because it's God who is sovereignly at work in bringing people together. So really the center of the biblical community, it's about God and it's about who he is. And it's about how he is calling us to function together. So we need to understand God's purpose in our community, right? And so that's the first observation, that when we think about the biblical community, the center of the biblical community is God, which means the second observation is this, the biblical community is supernatural. It's a supernatural community. Because if we truly believe that the biblical community is a reflection of who God is and what he is doing, then what he is doing and who he is, in many ways, yes, he works through natural means, but he is supernatural. In other words, he is beyond our natural abilities to comprehend and see and touch and taste and all that good stuff. Look at even how Paul describes what the Spirit of God does in the body. Look at verse 13, for in one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. Right? There's one Spirit that is at work in our lives, in the church, and bringing us together. So here is what this means, I believe, that we are a supernatural community. It means that it's not our preference that binds us together. Right? You might be here because you think that, okay, I have a preference. I like to go to smaller churches rather than larger churches, or I like the diversity of people rather than going to a church that's more monoculture. And so, yes, I fully am aware that we have our preference, right? Maybe we live in the same building, and so it's a lot easier for us to, all I have to do is just wake up, brush my teeth, and bam, I'm at church, instead of having to get in my car. But some of you, like, you have to get in your car, and you're here in this space. And why is that? Because it's not our preference that binds us together. It's not our similarities that binds us together. And Paul makes it very clear because what he says is when the Spirit of God is at work, he baptizes us into one body. And look at the different types of people that he baptizes. It's not all Jews. But he says it's Jews or Greek. And he says it's not all slaves, but he says it's slaves or free. Now, by the way, just on a side note, when he talks about the word slave there, and we say this a lot, it's not the American experience of slavery. But the biblical description of slavery is literally it's an indentured servitude. So someone who enters into being a servant of someone else, a worker of someone else, until they're able to pay off whatever the terms are, and they're able to gain their freedom that way, right? And so he is describing people who are very different. So think about someone who is a Jew versus someone who is a Greek or a non-Jew or a Gentile. Two people from very different backgrounds, very different ideas of what it means to be a good person, right? Very different cultures. Or think about someone who is a slave or indentured servant versus someone who is free or a business owner. Very different lifestyles, right? Very different opportunities. But he says this is a supernatural body because God brings together people who are so different, yet he baptizes them into one body because there's one spirit that is at work. Or even the way that Paul describes the body. He says, yes, there's one body. That body has different parts, but it's the different parts that come together to form this body. And so it's not the body that is only comprised of hands because, you know, like we're a hand and we just want to hang out with other hands. And so it's not just the hands that are getting together. It's not just the ears that are getting together here, or it's not just the eyes that are getting together, but it's the different parts of the body coming together to be the body of Christ. So it's supernatural community because it's God who calls us to be his church, God who brings people who are so different, yet he baptizes them into the same body. Which means that our commitment together is based on our commitment to that calling. That's so important for you to understand. And whether it's this church or some of us who graduate and move on and God brings you another local church, the commitment that we make to the body of Christ is really based on our commitment to that calling that God has for us. Now, in their book, Compelling Community, pastors Mark Dever and Dunlop, they write about how a healthy church, within the context of a healthy church needs providers and not consumers. Right? He said they argue that if a healthy church is full of consumers, then there is going to be no one to provide for the needs of others. So a healthy church needs not consumers but providers. And they write about how the church is supposed to be different from any other organization, any other group in the world, because everywhere else, when you think about this process of commitment and being involved, where does that commitment start? It starts by you thinking about that community meeting your specific needs. And so let's say you have an interest, or you have an interest in running, you have an interest in playing cards, you have an interest in playing basketball, whatever it is, and you're thinking about, okay, this specific group, because I have this interest, are they going to meet my needs? And as we begin to be involved in that community, as they begin to meet our needs, then through it, that we become more comfortable. And with that comfort, there's a greater willingness to commit more deeply to that group of people and to their cause or how they function. And so when you think about whether it's a specific group of people in our workplace or just even on campus and the different groups that are available for us to participate in, that's how that process works, right? But what they argue is the problem of seeing our commitment to the local church in this way, it's not biblical. Because the biblical exhortation to all believers is that a Christ follower commits themselves to a local body of Christ because, not because we feel more comfortable, not because they're able to meet their needs, not because they look like us, they talk like us, they think like us, but because we are called to it. And so think about that. Calling comes before familiarity. Calling comes before comfort. Right? I mean, that's such a radical way to think about what it means to be part of the church. So that when we go to a local church, we're not trying to explore, okay, is this really the group of people that I can connect with? Because the reality is, yes, there's going to be some people in that context that you're going to connect with, and other people, it's going to be like, I like dogs, you like cats? I don't know if we can ever be friends. But your commitment, they write this, they say your commitment to them doesn't stem from feelings of attachment or comfort or belonging, though I hope those feelings follow. And so once again, we're not saying that those feelings are not important. But instead they write, it's a commitment you make because doing so is part of following Jesus, unquote. Right? Man, what a radical way of thinking about what it means to belong to a church. That the litmus test isn't whether, oh man, do I really feel comfortable in this place? Do I feel like I belong? Do I feel like I'm growing an attachment to these people? But the litmus test is, I'm committed because that's what it means to follow Christ. And that means it's going to be at times uncomfortable. In many ways, yeah, it's going to be meaningful. It's going to be challenging because when you have all these Jews and Greeks, free and slave, coming together, there's going to be some learning curve. At times, it might mean that it's going to be painful because the reality is that we're all sinners coming together, imperfect people, trying to experience the perfect love of Christ, and we're not going to be able to do that in a perfect way. So at times it's going to be painful, but it needs to be deliberate, right? And so it's a supernatural community because nowhere else in the world do you decide, I'm going to commit myself to this group of people because I feel called to it. But that's what the Bible says, that if you are a Christ follower, then your calling is to commit to the body of Christ. And it's God who leads you in his sovereign grace. Maybe it's not necessarily going to be the most comfortable place for you, but it's the place where you're learning to give. It's a place where you're learning to be a provider instead of being a consumer. And that's why I'm so thankful for our church. Especially for those of you who are working, the married couples, the single working adults. I'm so thankful for every single one of you because I know that this is not necessarily the most easiest place for you to be. Because the majority of our members are still college students. And so it might not necessarily be the most natural place for you. But I'm so glad that you're living out this testimony that we're committed not because of our preference, but this is our calling. It's in this place that God is raising you up to be a provider. And the awesome thing about responding to that calling to be a provider is that when you step out to be a provider, guess what? God provides for you. Because oftentimes we think to ourselves, how in the world am I going to have certain needs met? And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that those needs that we have in our lives are not important. But what I have often learned and experienced in my followership of Christ is God, the way that he meets us in those specific needs, it's in very different ways than the way that we imagine. And God's challenging many of you to think about what it means to be a provider rather than a consumer. And because this is a supernatural community, the third observation is this. The biblical community, it challenges us to live for something that's greater. Challenges us to live for something that's greater. So think about what Paul is saying, verse 18 through 20. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, what would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Right? There are many parts, yet one body. The whole purpose of the various parts of the body coming together isn't so that they're functioning in isolation. It's not about the hand being the hand. It's not about the eye being the eye, but it's about the hand being the hand and the eye being the eye so that we can be the body, so that they can function in a way where it's greater than just the part. The sum of the part is greater than the individual part. It challenges us
to live for something that is greater than just ourselves. Right? And that's what happens when you're willing to enter into someone else's life. And even as Paul describes that when one part of the body suffers, we all long suffer with it. When one part of the body rejoices, we rejoice with it. And we experienced that last night. Right? For those of you who are either UT students or if this is your, if you're an alum here, for those of us who are from Michigan, we won as well. And so, right? When the football team wins, it's not just they won, but it's no, we won. Versus when they lose, then, you know, it's they lost, right? I didn't play, so it's not necessarily us. So we understand that when you are committed to a group of people, it challenges you to shoot for that something beyond yourself. And that's what happens when you are willing to make yourself uncomfortable, to be involved in the biblical community. And I don't necessarily just mean involved as in you just come on Sundays. Because once again, that's not our goal. We're not trying to raise up people who feel convicted to come on Sundays. Because that's not what it means to be the church. But when you learn to be a giver, it challenges you that God's calling and purpose for you is beyond just your individual dreams. Because God's goal for you is so much greater and bigger. And apart from one another, it's actually impossible for us to accomplish. Because just think about the hand trying to be the body. Well, the hand can't be the body because it's missing everything else. So it's impossible for the hand by itself to accomplish the purpose of what the body is meant to accomplish. The biblical community challenges us to live for something that is greater. Every time you're challenged to enter into someone else's pain, or every time you're challenged to celebrate someone else's joy and victory, it challenges you to know that there is something that's greater that God is calling me to. And it's actually through the body that we can only perceive and realize and really understand the significance of Jesus' calling for every single one of us, right? The great commandment and the great commission. Jesus says those are the most important ways for us to glorify God, the great commandment, right? Of loving God, loving our neighbors, the great commission of going and making disciples of all nations. The only way that you're going to be able to comprehend that is by being part of the community of faith. So biblical community challenges us to live for something greater, and because it challenges us to live, and as you are challenged to live for something that's greater, number four, the biblical community empowers us to experience and to express Christ's love. The biblical community empowers us to express and to experience Christ's love. Paul reminds us that God created us to experience the depth of the love of Christ, not by yourself, but it's in the context of community with others. So that when you commit to one another, not only will you experience the love of Christ through their lives, but they will also be able to experience the love of Christ through your life. And it's not an accident where Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12 about what it means to be the body of Christ. And in chapter 13, he talks about the love of Christ, right? 1 Corinthians 13, I mean, that's one of the more popular passages that people read during their wedding vows. Love is patient, love is kind. But it's as we understand what it means to be part of the body of Christ that we're able to experience and to express that love to one another. Right? We need one another. People in our church, they need you, and you need them. Listen to what Pastor David Platt says. He says, and I quote, "Followers of Christ have a purpose in the world that is so much larger than our individual lives. We were made for a community that is united together in Christ to show his love to the world. It's a community made up of people who are different from us, from different backgrounds, different gifts, skills, and passions, different people who uniquely come together in Christ to display his greatness to a watching world, unquote. And Jesus says that's really the purpose of the church. The reason why this place becomes at times uncomfortable is because you're learning to love people who are different. And when you try to love people who are different, it's really hard. But the fact that we're able to love people who are different is the fact that God is at work in our lives. And when God is at work in our lives, the people outside of the church, that they're able to see it and witness it. And so when we talk about the church being a testimony to those who do not know who Christ is, that's what we're talking about. It's the way that we come together to bear each other's burdens, to love one another, to be committed, so that we're not just thinking about what's best for me and my interests, but also what is the best for the interests of my brother or my sister in Christ. When we care enough to step into each other's lives, even take that risk of being offended and offending someone else, to speak God's truth in love, that's when people are able to see, man, there is something that's radical about this group of people. And when we can have this biblical understanding and this perspective, that when one of our brothers and sisters, when they start drifting away, it's not just, man, this person, they're no longer coming to life group or they're no longer coming to church. It's not about their attendance. That's not what matters to God. But it's about if we truly understand that the best life ever, we talk about living the best life, and for us, living the best life means that it's through the biblical community, and if this person is drifting away from experiencing God's best, then hopefully our heart for that person is, man, we want my brother, we want my sister, we want my friend to experience all that God has for them. And so even if that means that we're going to be at times bothersome, that they might be offended, we're going to step into their lives and we're going to ask, hopefully with compassion, questions that might be hard for them to answer. That we're going to go after them. Right? That's the radical love of Christ that Paul is describing here in the body. Because practically speaking, if you're missing a part of your body, you're going to have a constant awareness of it. And he says that's the way that we should function. Not only should we have this constant awareness of it, but our willingness to love and to support and to pray for. One another. So we experience the love of Christ. And lastly, biblical community encourages us to get involved. Encourages us to get involved. It's as each of these specific members, as they're willing to give to one another, that they become the body. Which means get involved. And I think there's a couple of levels when you think about involvement. Get involved in a personal way, which means you take that personal responsibility to love and to serve others. Right? You pray for those that are in your life group. Or, you know, after church, you take that step of faith, and if you're a working adult, try to, I don't know, converse with someone who is a student, vice versa. If you're a college student, then you try to meet someone who is a married couple. And we take those steps to be involved in the life of the church. right? That's why the best way to think about the church, it's not just an organization. It's not just a weekly commitment, but it's really, it's the family of God. And so what is your commitment to family? It means that we gather together for meals. It means that within that family, you have specific responsibilities, like my kids have to walk our dog on the weekends, or they have to take out the trash. Susan and I, like, we have the responsibility to provide meals for them. And love. Or meals in love. You know, like all that. We function together as the family. And so think about what it means for you not just to be committed to an organization, but to belong to a family. You have to be involved. Because that's God's design for us. So there's a personal way of involvement, but then there's also a family involvement. And I don't know what the best word is, because I guess it's the being involved in the greater church. I hesitate to use the word organization because it just feels like then you're volunteering. Like we're trying to recruit volunteers to be involved. But I think, like, when I think about the involvement in the church, it's really not about volunteering. But it's about you seeing this as family. And it's about you functioning in a way where we can actually continue to grow as a family. And in our family, if our kids ever fall into that, well, I'm just here, and, you know, if I'll take out the trash whenever I have time, and if I don't, then no, you're not a volunteer. You're a member of our family. And so be involved. The biblical community encourages us to get involved, even today after church, right? We're going to have different ministry booths. Check out all the different ministry opportunities. Maybe some of us who've taken the membership class. See what opportunities there are for us to be involved. Because the calling and really the drive that God has for us is not just to be a consumer, but to be a giver. And think about maybe serving, not necessarily in the ways that are the most comfortable for you, but in ways where it might challenge you. And think about where the needs are. Because even within the spectrum of all the different ministries, and there's needs that are in certain ministries. Like when I think about like even our children's ministry, there's a great need for teachers to be involved. And so get involved. So once again, the one thing is that we are created to glorify God with one another in biblical community. Right? So how do we make this personal gospel living? There's three things. First of all, pray consistently for others in our community. I think really the best way for us to cultivate this heart of commitment and love for one another is by praying. So pray consistently for others in the biblical community, in our biblical community. And as we do that, number two, humbly lift others up through your service. Right? I mean, that's the example that Paul gives of Christ. Philippians 2, 3 through 5, he says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind amongst yourself, which is in Christ, which is yours in Christ Jesus." Like when Paul talks about having humility to count others more significant than yourself, he's not coming from a place where it's a bunch of insecure people who are thinking, oh, others are better than me. Like, others are great and I'm the worst. No, it's a bunch of people who are secure in their identity in Christ, and because they're secure in knowing who they are in Christ, that God loves them unconditionally, that God delights and celebrates over their lives because God sees them as his sons and his daughters, and when there is a sense of confidence and security in the Father's love, then, yeah, we're going to serve. We're going to exist to bless. We're going to humble ourselves because it's not about us. Because we have a Father who loves us, who is for us. And so humbly lift others through your service. And then third, joyfully proclaim the gospel as you partner with others. Joyfully proclaim the gospel. That's why we exist as a church. P. Peter makes it very clear, 1 Peter 2:9. He says, really, the calling that we have, not only as our local church here, but calling for all the churches, is to proclaim the excellencies of God. Proclaim the excellencies of God. Proclaim how good God is. There's only one ambition that we are striving towards. 1 Peter 4:11. He says that in everything that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Every time we gather, every time we worship, every time we partner with one another, every time we serve together, we're praying, God, may you be glorified. And that's how we proclaim his excellencies. So joyfully proclaim the gospel as you partner with others. Get together and pray for our campus. Pray for the city. Pray that they will also experience the excellencies of others. Right? When there is something that is excellent, like you want people to know that. Like, unfortunately, I didn't have ESPN, so I couldn't watch the game yesterday. And so I had to follow it on Gamecast, on the ESPN, which is a little bit clunky, but at least I knew what was going on. And then afterwards, I was like, oh, I wonder how people are reacting to, I mean, a lot of people were expecting, Texas, I'm not sure. So I went on YouTube and, started Texas Alabama victory reaction. And all these people were just, I mean, they were basically UT evangelists, right? We're awesome, we're going to the playoffs. And, they were so excited. Michael shaking his head, so maybe not. He's not converted yet. We'll pray for him. He'll get there soon. They were so excited. They couldn't contain that excitement. And I think that's how it should be. And when we gather together, we're reminded of the excellencies of God that we worship. And we want to proclaim that excellencies to those around us, okay? So this is how we want to close out our time together. We want to spend some time just praying with one another. And then I have these five ways that we want to be praying for one another. First of all, we want to pray that we'll be able to see that our biblical community, that whenever we gather together, that it will really be about God and about who he is. And then secondly, that our biblical community will continue to be supernatural in how we function and how we bless and encourage one another. Right, number three, our biblical community, that it will challenge us to live for something that is greater than just ourselves. Number four, we want to pray that our biblical community, that as we gather together, it will empower us to experience and to express Christ's love to one another. And then lastly, we want to be praying that we will all be involved in our biblical community. Once again, the church, we need providers, that God has created you to be a provider. And as you provide, God's going to come and he will meet you. And so this is what we want to pray for this morning as we close out, okay? So can I encourage us to do this? I know that usually when we close out, we spend some time in reflection and praying for ourselves. But I just feel like with this topic that we want to be praying with one another and we want to be praying for one another. So can I just encourage us, can we stand together? I know that you guys have been sitting there for a little bit. And so before we do that, before we have that opportunity to pray with one another, can I just encourage us, just maybe in the stillness of this moment, ask the Spirit of God to speak these words. 1 Corinthians 12, understanding the body of Christ. Ask God to speak his words and his desires into your heart. That you're not just hearing from my opinions and my thoughts, but from the word of God. And just simply pray, Holy Spirit, convict me through your word. Holy Spirit, open my eyes and my heart and my mind to understand what it means to be part of the local church. To breathe those convictions in me. So let's do that for a little bit before I before we pray with one another. So can I just encourage us to do that for a minute or so? Just receive from what the Holy Spirit has to speak to you about, okay? Let's do that.